Let us pray. Lord Jesus, cause us to treasure Your words and hear and obey. In Your name we pray, amen. Friends of God, may His peace be with you. I come before you this morning to try to preach the gospel. And I would like to preach to you on the topic, Jesus, death, and life everlasting. I'm sure I don't have to remind you which secular holiday is coming up, but I think it is actually a good missional opportunity. It's around this time that many of our neighbors are thinking about ghosts and ghouls and goblins. So it's the perfect time to talk about death. And Adventists have long treasured what the Bible teaches about the state of the dead. During this month, it is also a good opportunity to remind us of what the Bible teaches, because often, as Seventh-day Adventists, we sometimes forget some of the other emphases that the Bible mentions about the teaching regarding death. One of our favorite apologetic passages to talk about the state of the dead is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, specifically verses 16 through 18. Sometimes we throw in verses 13 and 14 and 15. But we often love this passage for some of the wrong reasons. We love this passage because it's a very good passage to talk about death. Death as the cessation of life, all of life stopping. Death is death. It's not a pretend game. It's not when you die, something else happens to you. Don't worry, you can actually escape it. We appreciate this text for what it says regarding death. But you know, if we really pay attention to what this passage says, we'll have even more reasons to love 1 Thessalonians 4. Specifically, what it has to say about Jesus and eternal life. So if you're not quite there, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. And I will be preaching to you from the New International Version. I don't often do that, but actually the NIV does a really good job of translating Paul's Greek here. I'm a stickler for Greek. A little less than Hebrew, but that's because my Hebrew is a little rusty. But it's vitally important, no pun intended, that we pay attention to Paul's Greek here, and that we have a good translation of it, because Paul's Greek is a little bit catchy, if you will. His grammar isn't smooth. And if you're not paying attention, you can walk away misunderstanding the Apostle Paul. How many times do we walk away misunderstanding the Apostle Paul? If only he had learned how to write. And this is what the Scripture says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. Paul starts us off with an interesting situation. He is writing to a group of believers in Thessalonica, telling them not to grieve like the rest of humanity who have no hope. In this verse right here, we have no indication that the Thessalonians believed in some sort of life after death, that somehow mortals could escape mortality. I mean, we find it right there. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. If there was any inkling that the Thessalonians believed that maybe grandma and grandpa who had passed away, who fell asleep in Jesus, were actually in some sort of plane of existence, that they had escaped death, you would expect the apostle to finish up that verse by saying, I don't want you to get too comfortable with the idea that grandma and grandpa are with Jesus right now. You need to pay attention. Focus on the mission. Don't let that distract you. But we don't find him ending that verse with those words. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. Paul was not chastising the Thessalonians because they were grieving over the losses of those that they had loved. There's nothing wrong with grief. Jesus himself wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You don't need a better example than that. It's okay to grieve. But the problem here that Paul is pointing out is that the Thessalonians grieved like those who have no hope. What kind of hope? Well, we'll get into that in a moment. But it's obvious that this is not a hope, or we should say a hopelessness, of never seeing your loved ones again. The problem that the Thessalonians had was that they believed they would never see their loved ones again. They didn't have a problem with death. It's pretty evident that Paul had taught them what the Bible teaches regarding death. When Paul first came to Thessalonica, he not only told them the good news of Jesus Christ, he also told them a few other things that the Bible teaches. He probably said, look, we need to have a few Bible studies. And he more likely than not shared with them a few passages from the Old Testament. Maybe just a smattering, maybe a whole bunch. And it would have been from the Old Testament because at this time the New Testament isn't written. The Bible he has to do Bible studies with is the Old Testament. So he probably used passages like Psalm 146 verse 4. It says, when their breath departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Some of your translations say, on that very day, their thoughts perish. Either way, there ain't nothing happening. In that very day, zip. It's all done. It's all over. Another passage he probably used was Psalm 115 verse 17, which says, it is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. And all throughout the Psalms, Paul probably emphasized to them, we find that it is only the living who praise the Lord. It is only the living who thank God, because only the living can. The dead cannot do this kind of thing. Perhaps that is why the Bible repeatedly refers to God as the God of the living. Death does not touch him. Death only separates us from him. A passage which we are usually not very familiar with, but which Paul probably very well knew, is Job chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the water of a lake dries up or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so he lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, people will not awake or be roused from their sleep. I don't know if you could find a more absolute statement than that. When death hits you, you ain't coming back from that. That is the vision of Job chapter 14. And that was probably one of the key passages that Paul used. He probably used one that is far more familiar to us, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. And then, of course, probably as the clincher, Paul cited Isaiah chapter 38, verse 18. For the grave cannot praise you, that is the Lord. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. In Isaiah, it is not that God's faithfulness ends. Somehow something can overcome the faithfulness of God. It is simply that the dead don't really get to receive it anymore because, well, you know, they're dead. Now, I cite these passages to you not because you are ignorant of them, brothers and sisters. We are not uninformed. just as Paul did not want the Thessalonians to be uninformed. But it's good to remind ourselves of these passages, because with passages like these, it could be easy for someone who was not paying attention to the entire Bible study that Paul gave to conclude, well, if that's it, that's it. We believe in Jesus. We have the good news of His death and resurrection and of His soon second coming. And, well, some of our friends, some of our family members have passed away, and now, I guess that's it. No more seeing Jesus. They're grieving. And they grieve as those who have no hope. Because what hope is there? Death is death is death. But Paul says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Paul realized, oh, rats, we have to do a remedial Bible study because you weren't paying attention to everything I said. So, Paul decides to remind them of the other part of the Bible study that they had forgotten. So he says this in verse 14, for, that's a because word. I'm going to give you a reason why you shouldn't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Let's stop right there for just a moment. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. This is a confessional statement. Paul is making a confession here, and he's not just simply referring to himself. If you turn back, you don't have to, but if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, you'll find that it isn't simply Paul who is writing this letter to the Thessalonians. He wrote most of it, but he mentions Timothy and Silas. They were also his partners in ministry. They helped him write this. They helped him disciple the Thessalonians. He includes them. They did help write some of it, or at least dictate it to an editor who was taking down dictation, taking down Paul's words. But it's not just Paul and Silas and Timothy that the apostle is referring to here. He is referring to the entire Christian community. This is what we believe as Christians. And what is it that we believe as Christians? For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Friends, if you're ever faced with the situation of giving a Bible study on the state of the dead, the temptation is always to start by talking about death, or the nature of humanity, what it means to be mortal, what it means to be a sinner now, how we were created initially, what it means to be a holistic and integrated creature. But that's not where you start. It's tempting to start there, and we have traditionally started there, but Paul gives us a better view. Start with the death and resurrection of Jesus. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And it's because we believe this that Paul then can go on to say the rest of what he says. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so, we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. It is because we believe that Jesus died and rose again that we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Now, to be fair to our fellow Christians outside of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, if all we had from Paul was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, we could understand why they might come to the conclusion that this must be talking about some sort of immortal soul. Paul's grammar is tricky here. If all you have is that one verse, well, he could be meaning that when Jesus comes, those who have fallen asleep in Him will be resurrected. And that's how God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Or it could mean, I suppose, that when Jesus comes, He comes with those who have fallen asleep in Him because they have some sort of immortal soul or spirit or heart or set of desires, something like that, that survives death. But that's not what Paul says. We have more than just 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. We have a whole lot more than that one verse. And Paul clarifies in what way God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. And it's in verse 15 that he clarifies his thought. He clarifies his thought, and at the same time he responds to the real issue that the Thessalonians had. Why they grieved as those who have no hope. Paul goes on to say, according to the Lord's word, that would be the Lord Jesus. Probably Paul is alluding to several passages in the Gospels. They weren't written then, but stories about Jesus were being told. The Gospels were eventually written down out of what had been passed on from word of mouth. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is a tightly packed verse. Again, this is the reason why Paul would fail every English class he took if he were to take them. He probably failed Greek class too. That's not how you write that. But what Paul says here is that the dead nor the living precede each other. And here he highlights what the problem was for the Thessalonians. In the ancient world, the vast majority of people believed in an immortal soul. They described it in many different ways. The preferred language was immortal soul. But sometimes it would be an immortal character, an immortal personality. Somehow your essence would continue on and become immortal like the heroes of old. Something like that. But what it was basically saying was, when you die, you don't really die. Your body dies, but that's not really you. Your true self is immortal. And it goes on in whatever kind of heaven you want. A golden plain called Elysium, a paradise, much like Eden, maybe getting to sit with the gods, maybe just not having to burn for a long time. You're in some sort of white waiting room. Hey man, that's better than burning in a bunch of darkness and fire. However you conceived it, the vast majority of the ancient world believed that death wasn't really death. Death was a game you played with life because you would continue on forever. However, there was a minority of people who believed the exact opposite. They believed this life was all there was. This hand, it's my hand. It's my material hand, and it's me. Because who I am, they maintained, is what I am. And this is all you get. When you die, that's it. You die. You go out of existence. You cease to exist. Utter annihilation. The Thessalonians seemed to believe that, which was probably one of the reasons why they so readily accepted what Paul had to say about the state of death. You would think that teaching millions of people that the immortal soul is not true would be a more difficult procedure. Perhaps that crossed Paul's mind when he taught them. Ah, no matter. No big deal. Well, they were believing more in what they had already believed than in what the Bible taught. Death is the end. And there's no coming back from that. No matter who you believed in, even if it was Jesus. They believed, according to verse 15, that only those who were alive at the second coming of Jesus would actually get to see Him, would actually get to meet Him, would actually get to be with Him. As for all those who believed in Jesus but fell asleep, well, that's just too bad. What a waste. If only Jesus had shown up sooner rather than taking a sweet time. But Paul wants to correct that attitude. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, and to emphasize this, he then says, who are left until the coming of the Lord, The people who are alive at the second coming of Jesus will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Thessalonians had no problem not believing in an immortal soul. The Thessalonians had no problem accepting the reality of death. They had a problem accepting that death is not the final word. They had a problem of believing that Jesus died and rose again, and because of that, He's coming again soon. Paul wanted to remind them of that. But he doesn't stop there. It's because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and it's because we believe that all those who have fallen asleep in Him, who have died in Christ, will actually live again, that we can then go on to verses 16 and 17. Paul then says, this is not the end of the good news, it's just the beginning. I'm just getting warmed up. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is a loud and visible event. We know this. In some ways, this is old hat to us. But it's good to be reminded, because throughout the rest of the world today, it's very noisy. It's hard to get a hearing. People are always listening to something else, watching something else, talking about something else. Noise, noise, noise everywhere. This is going to put all those noises to shame. This is going to be the kind of event that CGI artists crave to plan. And think of it this way. Some poor guy is going to be walking around on the day when Jesus comes, minding his own business because he's been oblivious to everything. And suddenly, people pop out of the ground like daisies. Talk about Night of the Living Dead. He's going to be utterly surprised, to say the least. To see these people come forth from the grave, beautiful, youthful, immortal, glorified. You want immortality? You got to wait for that day. It doesn't come before then. But it's coming. And then, Paul's not done. He's not done. He wants to continue on with this vision. After that, you mean there's more? After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them, the people who had been dead and are dead no longer. We will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, that poor guy. He already saw a bunch of people pop up out of the ground like daisies. Now he's seeing those people, as well as those who had already been alive, now both groups, indistinguishable from each other because they've both been made immortal and beautiful and glorified, rising up into the air.
Am I being punked? What's going on?
Well, it's Jesus, you dummy. If you didn't know, it's Jesus. And so, he ends verse 17, we will be with the Lord forever. When will those who have fallen asleep in Jesus be with the Lord? At the second coming of Jesus, and not a moment before. But when will those who are alive at the second coming of Jesus be with the Lord? At the second coming of Jesus. And not a moment before those who have fallen asleep. And then, together with Jesus, we will be reunited with loved ones lost, never to be parted again. Forever. Is that good news? It's great news. And then Paul decides to end his little teaching this way. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That word for encourage can also be comfort. Encourage, comfort, build each other up with this good news. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that our death, if we do experience it, is not the final word. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that are the final word, which is why, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that He is coming back for His friends, whom He loves. Do you comfort one another with these words, brothers and sisters? Do you take the time to encourage one another, to build one another up in the faith by reminding each other of the death and resurrection and soon second coming of Jesus? If you don't, I invite you to start today. And if you do, I encourage you to continue that practice. In the light of such great news, I think, brothers and sisters, the only good response to give is, God be praised. Amen.